Ooh, that's kind of hot. I just want to see how good you are. You always tell me that you can mute me, but... Good morning. So how many of you had trouble getting up this morning because of the time change? I have trouble getting up every morning because I don't like mornings. One of the guys that I used to work with when I did construction, he was, Alan's 6-8 years younger than I am, and he's a pastor also now, and we would do Bible studies together every lunch. The whole group of us would do that kind of stuff, and our lead man was a morning person, and I just don't understand them. But he was a morning person, and we would be driving to work, and his greatest days were the days that we would be on the job site, and he would be up in the rafters when the sun would start to rise. And he would just talk about how beautiful the sunrise was and all that kind of stuff. And Alan told him one day, he said, "Listen, dude, if God wanted me to see a sunrise, he'd have scheduled it later in the day." And I thought, you know what? That's perfect. This year, I thought that I would be smart, and for the last 3 weeks, I've went into work an hour early. And I thought, that will be perfect, because then I'll be all ready for it, and all that. Wrong. I think that the older that I get, the less that is going to come true and stay true. This morning, I would like to talk to you. What we're going to do is Ephesians 4. And we're going to do verses 31 and 32. Didn't get anything in the bulletins. I didn't do that kind of stuff. If you guys want to take some notes, that's fine. If you need me to stop and repeat something, yell at me. Tell me to do that. That would be wonderful. It would take up more time, and I wouldn't have to filibust in order to get our time okay. Because this could either be real short or it could not. I'm going to start off in Ephesians 4:31, and let's see, Jason, you put that up there in the NIV, correct? Okay, the NIV says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." The ESV version says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And Paul was talking to the church of Ephesus at the time. And evidently, they had some stuff going on when he's talking about stuff like this. When you read through the text, it talks about their country was in dire straits or great disaster. And I thought, oh boy, is this timely or what? Look at this. Our country is a mess. We are a mess right now from things that go on in Washington to California to the whole mess we have going on with the COVID right now and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, we kind of start to look at that. We hear it all the time. We see it on the news. We see it in the newspapers. Everywhere you go, somebody's talking about it. Somebody's complaining about this, complaining about that. And, you know, that kind of gets to you after a little while. And so as I'm reading this, I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, wow. So the first thing that Paul tells us that we should let go of or get rid of or put aside, depending on the translations, and I kind of like put aside. Kind of like when it says put aside. The first one, number one, is bitterness. Put aside bitterness. So when I started doing this, I was trying to think of what I thought of with bitterness. What was my definition of bitterness? What was this? And then I thought, let's ask somebody that's smarter than me. So I just looked around to find anybody because it doesn't take very much to be smarter than me. But it so happened that I was around some very intelligent people at the time because I was with Mandy and with Delaney. And I asked them just kind of out of the blue. It wasn't anything, you know, they didn't really know what was going on. I said, "What's bitterness?" And Mandy started laughing. She said, when I think of bitterness, I think of a dark coffee bean or a really dark chocolate being bitter. And, you know, immediately I thought, well, that doesn't work. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. If you think about that for just a little bit, because bitterness leaves a taste in your mouth. Bitterness will leave a taste in your mouth. Do you know that when you look up on like the CDC and other things like that in the medical world, they will tell you that bitterness will lead to arthritis. There's a direct link between bitterness and arthritis. Now, I'm not saying that if you have arthritis that you're bitter. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that it can lead there. I know for a fact that it can flare it up. You know, when we're holding on to bitterness. Bitterness causes anger. You know, bitterness causes anger. I think that bitterness eats you from the inside out. Because when you're holding on to that, boy, does it come out. And it just tears you up from the inside out. And Paul says, set that aside. Set that aside. That's not for us. The next one that he talks about in there, number two, is wrath. He talks about wrath. So I asked somebody in here this morning, I said, what's wrath? And, you know, think about that for a second. Number one, I'm putting you on the spot. Put you on the spot and say, hey, what is wrath? And you give me a definition of wrath. I would be willing to bet that about 80% of us in this room, when I said, what is wrath, the first thing that popped in your mind was the wrath of God. That's the first thing we think is the wrath. But what is wrath? What is wrath? This is one of the answers I got. Hell let loose. Pretty good. Paul says, put away wrath. The Greek term is thamos, which implies something hot, fierce, and passionate. This could fairly be described as rage. Anger which boils over to the point that it controls us, causing us to act wildly or carelessly. It is not righteous anger, it is wrath. Causing us to act carelessly. I can think of about 30 times that I acted carelessly this week alone. You know, there's times like that. And the bad thing about it is that I'm missing that little thing that takes what's in my brain and stops it from coming out my mouth. You know, lots of times that thing is not. And I've decided that what it is I'm so ADHD that my thoughts in my head get bored, so they just come out my mouth. And that must be what it is, because, you know, there's lots of times that it just automatically, before I can even stop it, it comes out my mouth, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Third, Paul notes anger. The third thing is anger. In the text, Paul recently made it clear that not all anger is sin. And yet, anger is mentioned here as something to be put away. While there is such thing as righteous anger, that kind of feeling is temporary, based on a specific situation, and rooted in a sense of righteousness. Jesus' clearing of the temple is a classic example. That's John 2, 13 through 17, and let me read that to you real quick. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, when Jesus went in there and did that, I've read that story 100 times and thought, you know, that would be cool to see. That would just be cool to see him go in there and do that. That is not what happened, because if you look at the text, it tells us that he made a whip. He sat down and made a whip. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have done that, but Delaney and Caleb sat down and made whips. Dad and Caleb sat down and made whips. Caleb had this thing for a while. He's always been a sword, knife, whip, you know, that kind of stuff. But he found on the internet how to make a whip. So they went and got parachute rope. And what they did was is they stripped the cords out of the parachute rope and used the center cords that were in there. And then he had Delaney weave them. And they weaved that and weaved that and weaved that. And, you know, you're talking 15, 20 cords sitting there nailed to a board and weaving them over and over to make an 8-foot-long whip. So it took hours upon hours upon hours for them to make this whip. And they made that whip. And, man, Caleb would light everything in the area up with that thing. He luckily never lit me up with it. Although I guarantee that he was tempted several times. Luckily, at that time, he was nowhere as big as what he is now, because he knew that I could still whip him at that time. But he made those whips, and it took forever. And it tells us that Jesus sat down and made this whip. Okay? Now, if I was to sit down and make a whip to do something like that, it would be called premeditated. Because I still would do it with the wrong intent. I would do it because I'm mad. Righteous anger is like this. It's the anger that gets you off your backside in order to stand up for what is right. The other anger is the one that gets us in trouble and that Paul tells us to put away. Set that aside. Paul's reference here is to the more worldly type of anger, which results from frustration in life. This is the persistent anger which becomes a habit. Irritations and annoyances cannot always be avoided, but we can work to limit how much anger we express in our lives. As I was working construction, we had a young Amish kid come onto our crew. And this young Amish kid that came onto our, he was 16 years old. He was 6'6", 245 pounds. Okay? 16-year-old kid, 6'6", 245 pounds. He was Amish. He had worked from the time that he was this tall. The kid was stronger than an ox. When we would carry shingles up on the roof, he would carry 4 bundles up a ladder at a time. He'd put 2 on each shoulder and run up the ladder. So 4 bundles of shingles running up and down ladders, and he would do that just all day long. I mean strong. That kid was the most annoying kid I'd ever been around in my life. I'm telling you, he knew that he was strong, and he would pick and pick and pick, and he seen that it would get to me. So he really would pick on. I mean, just... It got to the point to where when he said good morning, I would get annoyed. You know, it was one of those things. And all day long, he would just pick and challenge me. And one day, I'd finally had it up to here with him. And he said, let's go into the yard there, little man. Let's see how tough you are. And finally, I said, let's go. Let's go. So he went out in the yard, and he decided he wanted to have a wrestling match with me. And the first thing in my mind was is that this kid's 240 pounds. I can't get underneath him. He'll crush me. And then he, the whole time out in the yard, he's doing this right behind me. And at that time, I didn't care. Well, good thing I know how to wrestle, because I ended up throwing him on his back and putting him on his back and holding him down to where I could flip him in his forehead, you know, and kind of be annoying back to him. And And he got up and he said, "Where did all that come from?" I said, "You have made me so mad." And he looked at me and he said, "I can't make you mad." I said, "For the last I don't know how many days you've made me mad." He said, "Nah, I can't make you mad. You got to let yourself get mad." Boy, that made me mad. Put away anger. You know, as he said that, and as I started studying this and thinking about that, these six things that we're going through, Paul says put them away. Well, he says that because, you know what? Nobody can make you bitter. You got to allow yourself to get bitter. Nobody can make you angry. You have to allow yourself to become angry. The fourth thing that Paul lists is clamor. And when I seen clamor, the only thing that I can think of is resounding gongs and cymbals. Clamor. You know, that's the only thing that I could think of as far as like, what is clamor? So to me, I'm thinking, what is this? And the Greek word that Paul uses here, it's a term that implies noise or commotion or uproar. Believers are not to be known as obnoxious, riotous, troublemaking, annoying people. This word is also translated as quarreling, with Paul emphasizing that believers are to put away an argumentative attitude. Now, that kind of hits home a little bit, and I said, ouch. Put away an argumentative attitude. Well, holy cow, how is everybody in the world going to know that I'm right and they're wrong if I can't argue about it? Because at least in my mind, about 95% of the time, I am right and they are wrong. And I've got a whole lot of Begley in me, which means that, you know what? I am. And then the other half is Ankeny. Ooh, we're right. Boy, I've got it. You want to know the answer? I've got it when it comes to my genes. I can tell you what the answer is. Well, here's the thing about it. I can tell you what the answer is. The answer is Jesus. But that's not usually what I'm talking about. You know, it's just, I know. Don't do that. I know. And I have a child that is exactly like me when it comes to that. Boy, my child knows everything. The only thing about it is that child is a lot smarter than I am. Number five, slander. Number five is slander. Slander, when you think of slander, I think that a lot of us think about bad mouthing somebody. You know, that would be slander. And Paul's telling us to put aside slander, which involves speaking false evils about others. The concept of slander doesn't only include lies. However, any attempt to put others down is an inappropriate way. It's still slander. Anytime you put somebody down in an inappropriate way, it's slander. And, you know, lots of times when I think of slander now, I just think about somebody saying something that is not correct about somebody. Therefore, it's slander. And then, you know what? Slander really ticks me off. Slander really ticks me off because when I think of slander, I think of a bully. That's what I think of when I think of slanders. I think of a bully. I do not care for bullies. I have never cared for bullies. That is one thing that just really, really eats at me and makes me angry. And, you know, as you start looking at these things, one of these things leads to the other. And it leads to the other. And it leads to the other. And it leads to the other. And that's why they consume you. Number six, malice. I'm not even going to try to pronounce this because it sounds really strange when I say it. but he uses the word, a Greek word. It's spelled K-A-K-A-I. All right? Exactly. It implies evil intent. The word carries the idea of deliberate harm or an intent to injure. This is the attitude which actively hopes to see others suffer consequences, harms, or troubles. Malice is the attitude which leads to revenge. Believers are not to be known for evil, but are to overcome evil with good. So as I was reading through this, and I'm looking at it, Paul's saying to set these things aside. And the reason that he's telling you to set these things aside is twofold. Number one, when you don't allow those things in your life, boy, your life is so much better. Your quality of life, your attitude, just waking up in the morning is so much better when we don't allow those in our lives, when we put them away, when we put them to the side. Here's the other thing about it. The Bible tells us that we are to be unique, that we are to be set apart. God set us apart from the others. How did he set us apart? By not allowing these in our life and to have an escape. You want to be weird in this world? Set every one of those aside. If you don't have those in your life and people can't see those in your life, you are going to be really unique. You're going to be really unique. Do you know what else I found out about that? When you do that, you start being a whole lot happier in your life. You start carrying yourself different, and people start wanting what you have. And that's when it's real easy, because they say, what's going on with you? How can you be like this no matter what's going on? And it's real easy. Jesus. Jesus. That's how. So, as I try to do this, to get to that next verse, here's the thing that, here's a list of things that 32 gives us, a list of things that we should do, okay? We need to put those aside. So as we put those aside, we need to pick something else up. I'm going to tell you like this. If you have an addiction, you don't get rid of an addiction. You replace it. I'll promise you, because I have a very addictive personality and have been addicted to just about every negative thing there is in this world. And you don't just get over an addiction, you replace it. Because if you don't replace it with something, you go right back to it. This is no different. If we don't replace those things that we're supposed to get rid of or put aside, they'll come back in. So let me give you the replacements. Now, there was six of those things. There's only three of these. Lainey and I talk about it quite a little bit. It is amazing to me how easy God has made it for us. Do you want to be saved? How do you do that? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Is that it? Yeah. That's it. That's all it takes. That's it. Done deal. Done deal. In this way, you may know you are saved. That's it. That's all there is to it. But we make it so hard. Well, no, there's got to be more to it. No, there's not more to it. There's not more to it. This one's free. I'll give you a free one, okay? This, it doesn't cost you anything, and it's way All right? It doesn't cost you a thing, and there's nothing you can do to deserve it. If you try to do something to get your salvation, you are wrong. It was freely given. If you want to know something that is really hard, grace and mercy. Because we don't understand it on earth. There's not a lot of grace and mercy. I'm lucky enough to have a dad and mom that I have. I learned grace and mercy the whole time that I was growing up. So to me, it's a little bit different. 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul's final verses of this section offer three brief commands. First, he explicitly tells his readers to exhibit kindness. The focus is not merely on generic helpfulness. Paul is specifically thinking of compassion for other believers in the congregation. My mom has said this as long as I can remember. If you want to have something successful, get it right on the inside first. If we can't be compassionate to the ones that's sitting next to us right now, boy, it's going to be hard to do it anywhere else. And when we can love each other right in here, it goes out there. Besides that, every time that something bad happens, who do you know you can call on? You can probably turn around right now and point. I hate to say that. Because I would love to be able to say that there are so many people out there. But there's really not. There's really not. Second, Paul uses a Greek word, and there's no way that I can pronounce this one. Corey, you thought the other one was bad? Check this one out. It's spelled EUSPLANCHNOI. And I'm saying, you won the spelling bee. That's what I'm thinking. It means to be tender-hearted or compassionate. It is sometimes taken to mean strong-hearted as well. Paul's use of it here focuses on the idea of showing sympathy. Believers are not to be known for a harsh attitude, but rather for compassion. The account of the Good Samaritan offers Christ's picture of living with compassion towards others. And living with compassion towards others. I will tell you that there's some times that, at least in my immediate family, that compassion is not the first thing that you think of. And if you don't believe me, you should have been there when Dad wrecked that go-kart. That was the funniest thing I ever. He was killed, and I was laying in the middle of the road laughing. That was compassion, it just the different side of it. You know, there's something about our family that when somebody gets hurt, it's just funny. You know, there's just something funny about that. When they get hurt, it's funny. It's one of, no blood, no foul. One of those things, you know, as long as it's not real serious, I'm going to laugh right at you. But think about it a little bit. There are very few people that aren't Christians and aren't actively participating Christians that are truly compassionate. And that's something that I see with all of you guys. There's that virtue is within all of you. I see it constantly out of you guys. Just compassion and love and all of that stuff. And Paul's telling us to put away those other things and do this. You know, I see all of it out of you guys now. Every one of you, I've seen all of these things. And I'm not saying that any of you have problems with it. I'm telling you that I had a professor in college that said, if you're not going to speak about something you're passionate about, get off the stage, because God's worth more than that. So guess what I'm struggling with right now? This stuff. This stuff. Third, Paul commands readers to forgive one another. This instruction comes with an explanation, referring to the forgiveness believers have received from Christ. That's an uh-oh. Because the Bible tells us he forgives and forgets. Let me give you another free one. Quit beating yourself up about a past sin. God doesn't remember it. Why do you? You know, all of the time, I have to remind myself, there's one thing with that. God forgets the past, and it's the only thing Satan knows. God's omnipresent. God's omnipotent. He isn't. God's all-knowing. God's everywhere. Satan's not. The only thing that he has is your past. You know, Joyce Meyer's always said that every time he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Huh. I've read the back of the book. We win. You know, we win. But forgiveness is one of those things, and I don't think that forgiveness that he's talking about here is only for the people around them that have done something to them that they need to be forgiven for, but it's also for yourself. You need to forgive yourself. Forgiving ourselves is one of the hardest things to do, because if you're anything like me, there's nobody that's harder on you than you. Yeah, the Bible tells me to do everything is to do it unto the Lord. Therefore, I'm real careful about that. I want to do everything perfect. I know that I can't, but I want to. And I try to hold myself to that expectation all the time. But guess what? That's where it gets blurry, because I keep bringing up every time that I failed. Well, there's nothing wrong with failing if you learn. I teach my wrestlers all of the time. I tell them this. There's only two things that you can do. And they said, what's that? I said, you either learn or you lose. They said, what about winning? I said, listen, this sport in life is not about who gets their hand raised. It's about learning from what you're doing. If you're not learning, you're losing. We've got to continually do that. Another thing that I teach them, and it's something that they get sick of hearing, and boy, I wish that there was any one of them in this room, because they would tell you. I would say, what do I tell you guys most? And I'm sure that they would start to rattle it off. And I tell them all the time, there's only two things that you have control over. The two things that you have control over are your conditioning and your attitude. I'm going to tell you, in life, there's only two things that you have control over: your conditioning and your attitude. Your mental conditioning, your physical conditioning, and your spiritual conditioning. And you have control over your attitude. I can promise you this, that if you're spiritually conditioned, your attitude will be better. Will we get this right? This is right. And that's one of those things. I will tell you this, I'm 45 years old. I don't care so much about my physical conditioning. So I have more time to work on my mental and spiritual, because I'm just not going to do that. I have kids now to do that. That's what my kids, that's what they're there for. That's why God blessed me with my children. They can do the physical stuff. Let them do it. I send Delaney over to mom and dad's to do stuff all the time. She goes over there constantly and does stuff. And it's one of those things. So I want to tell you this. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. set them aside. We're going to pick up kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Just like before, we make it so hard. We would rather work on the six than work on the three. I will be willing to tell you this, and this is probably pretty bold, but I will tell you this. If you work on being kind, if you work on being compassionate, and you work on forgiving, those other six don't have space, and they will go aside. So I want to challenge you, be different. Show kindness. Show compassion. And show forgiveness. And when you do those things, people are going to understand there's something different about you. Do you know that Christianity is the only thing in this world that teaches forgiveness? Forgiveness is key. It's key in it. I will tell you this. Today, take a little bit of time. Spend a little bit of time with God and forgive yourself. Because it's the only thing that He asks of you. Lay your burdens at His feet. Let Him have them. He already conquered them on the cross. He can handle them. Don't carry them. Ask forgiveness and understand that He gave it so you don't have to carry it no more. Carrying baggage sucks. I'm sorry, but that's the only way I can say it. It's awful, and we continue to carry baggage. I'm sure you remember Dad's sermons where he talks about that we want to hold on to this and reach for the cross. Let go of that. Forgive yourself and watch how easy it is to forgive others. Kindness is going to work like this. Put yourself in their shoes. It changes my attitude a whole lot when I know what somebody's going through and understand why they're acting the way they're acting. That's where compassion comes in. Dad tells me this all the time. We always get upset about the way that somebody's acting, what somebody's doing, how somebody treated us. Guess what? When they're not saved, that's what they're supposed to be doing. So we have to be the different example. Forgive yourself. Be kind to yourself. Be compassionate. You know what's going on in your life. It's okay. And then let that come out of you on somebody else. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for sending Your Son. And Lord, we ask that as we go out this week, that we can be just like You, that we can show the kindness and the forgiveness and the compassion. Boy, You're an awesome God. Lord, we ask that You look after us this week. You put that hedge of protection around us and just take care of us in those ways that You do. We ask that You continue to just give that special love and peace to those that are struggling right now. And we thank You for that. Most of all, we thank You for Your Son. It's in His name, amen.